Devaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Canto 7, Chapter 9, Text 9. The verse is written here. Manye dhana bijana rupa tapah shuto jas.
Manye dhana bijana rupa tapah shuto jas.
Tejah prabhava bala paurusha buddhi yogaha.
Tejah prabhava bala paurusha buddhi yogaha.
Naradhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pungso.
Naradhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pungso.
Bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapaya.
Bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapaya.
Manye dhana bhijana rupa tapah shuto jas.
Manye dhana bhijana rupa tapah shuto jas.
Tejah prabhava bala paurusha buddhi yogaha.
Tejah prabhava bala paurusha buddhi yogaha.
Naradhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pungso.
Naradhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pungso.
Bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapaya.
Bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapaya.
Translation. Prahlad Maharaj continued. One may possess wealth, an aristocratic family, beauty, austerity, education, sensory expertise, luster, influence, physical strength, diligence, intelligence, and mystic yogic power. But I think that even by all these qualifications, one cannot satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, one can satisfy the Lord simply by devotional service. Gajendra did this, and thus the Lord was satisfied with him. Purport. No kind of material qualification is the means for satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, only by devotional service can the Lord be known. Bhaktya mam abhijanati. Unless the Lord is pleased by the service of a devotee, the Lord does not reveal himself. Na hang prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samavritaha. This is the verdict of all Shastras. Neither by speculation nor by material qualifications can one understand or approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I'm speaking on this verse with a particular purpose. I have been giving a series of lectures with the theme that bhakti is independent. In other words, there are several nuances of this statement that bhakti is independent. What this verse establishes, as spoken by Prahlad Maharaj, is that to attain bhakti to Krishna does not depend upon any material qualification. Now, these material qualifications have been listed here. These are desirable qualifications. If one has any one of them, then that's considered something noteworthy. If one has wealth, here in Bangalore, two of the wealthiest, famous, at least two I know of, famous wealthy people in India live, right? There's Narayan Murthy and Premji, what's his name? Premji Azad? Azad Premji, yeah. So they're both wealthy, so that's something desirable. Aristocratic family. There aren't really many aristocratic families left. Still you find people who say, I'm a Brahmin, or Kshatriya family. Kshatriyas, there's really a name only. Beauty is, yeah, but physical beauty. Austerity, no one gives much importance to austerity nowadays. Education, yeah, here in India is especially, I think, more than anywhere. A lot of emphasis is given on education. If someone is highly educated, that's considered to be something very good. Sensory expertise. Someone's a great enjoyer. Luster, influence, physical strength, diligence, Paurusha, intelligence and mystic yogic power. So if anyone has any one of these, that makes them stand out as being better or superior, their desirable material qualities. Prahlad is speaking to Narasimhadeva after Nrisimhadeva has killed Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu had all of these qualities. Now just imagine if you have one of these qualities, you become outstanding. And Hiranyakashipu had all of these qualities, but in a great degree. Narayan Murthy is wealthy, but not nearly as wealthy as Hiranyakashipu was. He could even claim, Hiranyakashipu, aristocratic family. His father was high-class Brahmin and good lineage. Beauty, yeah, probably. Austerity, definitely. Physical strength, intelligence, mystic yogic power. Hiranyakashipu had it all, but he couldn't satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the example is given in contrast that Gajendra didn't have any of these. The wealth, well, elephants don't have wealth. They don't, even if they come from an aristocratic family, there may be breeding of elephants, not in the jungle, but domestic animals. There are high-bred, thoroughbred horses, dogs. So there may be aristocratic lines of dogs and horses, but not jungle elephants. Beauty? No. Elephants? Not beauty. Impressive because of the size, but not beautiful. Austerity, education. This boy, his mother can please hold. And these children shouldn't wander around in the class. Education, well, Gajendra had that from a previous life. Otherwise, normally elephants don't have that. So, all these physical strength definitely elephants have. But for them, it's just normal. For a human to have great physical strength, that's, he may have to do so much training. He can become a weightlifter. But if someone's a very powerful human, he can become a weightlifter. But any ordinary elephant can lift the same weight that a human can do only by great training. But still, by being able to lift weights, Bhagavan is not impressed. He holds the whole universe. So what is weightlifting for him? So the example is given. So this point, it's an important point that's made again and again in Srimad Bhagavatam, that bhakti doesn't depend on any material qualification. It's important for us to understand because coming from the platform of material consciousness, we put a lot of importance on material qualifications, power, position, beauty, and so on. Driving yesterday to the airport in Mumbai, stopping at a traffic light, the devotee was sitting in the car. He pointed to the next car and said, "There's so-and-so, who's a famous film director. I can't remember his name. But famous among people who are interested in such things. Some Marathi name, I can't remember." So, this way, he's a devotee, but also thinking, oh, a very important person. Of course, for our preaching, we may see there's some important person. And he said, "I mean, where's the book? Where's the book? Give him a book." Unfortunately, we didn't have any books with us. So But that feeling might be there, that someone is very important because they have more education. And actually I see that, to be quite frank, among many devotees in India, that they think that those who are more educated, they must be better devotees. And less educated, they're only here for the chapatis. But, yeah, chapati, well, idlis in Bangalore. Or just rice. Which may be true in some cases. It may be true in some cases, but it's not necessarily true. That someone, because they don't have any material qualification, that they've come... Because definitely if you come from a... uneducated, poor background, and you join ISKCON, and there are so many facilities you can avail of, and you might even be able to get a visa to go to America. So it can be a good opportunity in that regard. And some, or maybe many, come for that reason, but it's not necessarily true that everyone, just because they... It's not necessarily true that because someone's got some material qualification that they're a better devotee. Thinking like that can be actually offensive. Now another important point about bhakti being independent means it doesn't depend upon karma, jnana or yoga. That one may be performing various Vedic processes. But these, although the Vedic process is beginning with karma, okay, do follow the Vedas, do some pious activities for material rewards, and then by that one should come to the platform of jnana, sarva karma kilam parta jnane parisamapyate, as Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. All the activities of karma, that means punya karma, they culminate in jnana, knowledge. So the path of knowledge, then the path of yoga. But these are not required for someone to come to bhakti. Rather, these processes, they cannot be complete and perfect without at least a touch of bhakti. And I say, well, how can you come to bhakti without any knowledge? If you don't know what bhakti is, who Bhagavan is, why we should worship him, then how can you possibly come to bhakti? But here the jnana is used in Gauriya Vaishnava exegesis, which is a fancy word which means scriptural commentary. In Gauriya Vaishnava exegesis, jnana is usually used to mean the path of distinguishing between what is material and what is spiritual, with the aim of becoming detached from all that is material and ultimately merging in the impersonal absolute. So it could be, it is, the idea is that by following the Vedic path, by karma one can come to jnana, by jnana then eventually bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam mam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. After many births of wandering on the path of jnana, someone, very rare among persons following such a process, they may come to understand that Krishna is all in all and surrender to him. So when it said that bhakti is independent of karma and jnana, it means that it's not necessary that one has to go through these paths and come to bhakti. One can come immediately without any background. Generally it's hoped that karma, jnana and yoga, they may lead one to bhakti. But they don't in and of themselves gives rise to bhakti. Bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya. Bhakti comes from bhakti. Specifically, what is that? Bhagavad Bhakta Sanjayana Parijayate. Bhaktistu Bhagavad Bhakta Sangena Parijayate. Bhakti is communicated from one person to another, from a devotee who has bhakti to others. So it may be that following the path of karma and jnana, they make one pious, and then one is more able to receive the mercy of a devotee if he comes in association with a devotee. That may be there. But the touch of the devotee is required. The touch of bhakti is required. So this is the point. Now another point about bhakti being independent is that although there are rules and regulations to follow which are supposed to help us advance in bhakti, there are so many rules. Atha gurvashaya, Krishna diksha anushikshanam, Vishrambena guru seva. In the 64 primary processes of devotional service, which are enumerated in Sri Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, the first four are given that first one should take shelter of a guru, one should take initiation from a guru, one should take instruction from a guru, one should with affection serve a guru. So these rules, there are so many rules, vidhi nishedha, do's and do nots. One should, and then many more are given in Hari Bhakti Vilas and other scriptures. And even all are not given there, because summed up lokiki, vaidiki, there's so many rules, they're not all given. But everything should be done, Hari Bhakti Anukulyaiva, in a way that is favorable for cultivating devotional service. So this point that even if one follows all the rules, it's not necessarily so that one will attain bhakti. Srila Prabhupada writes in his purport to Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 6, text 37, the transcendental system of devotional service is also free. In this context, Srila Prabhupada uses the word free to mean independent. It may or may not develop in a particular person even after he undergoes all the detailed formulas. Similarly, the association of the devotee is also free. One may be fortunate enough to have it, or one may not have it even after thousands of endeavors. So, someone who follows the path of devotional service, gradually he should advance. That's why the process is there for people who want to advance in devotional service. Srila Prabhupada gives a subtitle to his translation of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He gives the main title as the Nectar of Devotion and subtitles it the Complete Science of Bhakti Yoga. He often referred to devotional service as a science. This is not his speculation. Of course, Srila Prabhupada didn't speculate. That is based upon the term vijnana, which often appears in Shastra, in Srimad Bhagavatam. For instance, Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam Mukta Sangasya Jayate. By the scientific process of understanding the truths of Srimad Bhagavatam, one becomes detached from everything material. Similarly, in Gita, several times Krishna speaks about jnana and vijnana. Jnanam teham savijnanam idam vakshyam yasheshata yajgyadva nehabuyon yajgyadavyam apashishyate. For instance, he says to Arjuna, I shall now to explain to you all knowledge and science, by knowing which there will be nothing more to be learned. So bhakti is a science. Srila Prabhupada often said this, that if you apply yourself to the process, you will find the result. We think science, that means that you have to mix some chemicals, or some kind of process which is observable and measurable. Now, Bhakti is a process, scientific process. It is observable, but it's not exactly measurable. So in that way, people may say it's not a science. Well, it's at least as good a science as psychology is a science, because in psychology you also can't measure the... Well, neuropsychology, maybe you can measure some things. But if we talk about... We're talking about abstract concepts such as happiness, distress, depression, bipolar disorder. They're somewhat abstract concepts. They're not exactly measurable. But one can experience, and actually that is so. Susukam kartam avyayam. If one performs bhakti, pratyakshagavamang dharmyam, one can directly experience how one is happy by doing so. So by following all the processes of devotional service, one should become happy. One should become detached from everything that is material. And if we don't, then we can also understand there's something going wrong. Just like if you do in a chemical factory, if you want to process some chemicals, but you don't get the expected result. If it's a complex chemical reaction, you have to see something at some point must be wrong. In one place, the pressure must be wrong, or the amount of a certain chemical added is wrong, or the concentration of it added is wrong. There may be so many temperature, pressure, quantity, the exact time certain chemical is introduced within the reaction. So if the result doesn't come about as desired, you know there's something wrong. So similarly in bhakti, generally speaking, we say if someone follows all the processes but doesn't come to the stage of prem, then something's wrong. That Krishna prem should come about by following the process, should be revived. Nitya siddha Krishna prema shadha kabunai. Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Kare Udai. Love of Krishna, Krishna prema is dormant in everyone's heart, and by following the process of hearing and chanting, take this point, go sit in the back. These children, they should sit down or go outside and play better. So by following the process of hearing and chanting and sadhana, then the love of Krishna, which is dormant in everyone's heart, that should become awakened. But there's also a warning. Bahujamak jadi kare shravan kirtan tobhuta na pai Krishna pade premadhan. One may go on with this hearing and chanting even for many lives, and not the love of Krishna will not arise. Why is that? If one makes offenses. So just like in a chemical reaction, if the desired result or expected result is not coming about, we can understand there's some mistake somewhere. So similarly, if love of Krishna is not arising, there's some mistake. There may be offenses. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also warned that even in the process of devotional service, he compares the arising of devotional service to a bhakti lata, a creeper of devotional service. But he says that there may be weeds which grow up and choke the growth of the creeper. So he gives some... Creeper here means lata, not using it in the sense of mercy. So he warns, Nishidacha kutinati jibe hinjan labha puja pratishta jato upashakanko. He warns that there are various attitudes and activities which, if we may be performing devotional service, sadhana, all the processes, but there are certain bad habits or attitudes which, if we maintain them at the same time as doing sadhana, bhakti sadhana, that will stop our devotional advancement. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives some prominent examples. Nishedacha, you can all understand, it means forbidden activities. It means we may be performing activities, hearing, chanting our rounds, but we have some bad habit. For instance, Well, to be frank, I know some devotees who they chant, but they have a bad habit of sometimes looking at pornography on the internet. So obviously that's going to stunt one's advancement. It's like on a fire, you can pour petrol from one side and that should make the fire burn. But if you pour water from the other side, then you're going to get a lot of smoke. You're not going to get a nice blazing fire. So Nishidacha, there's one gross example. There may be other examples. Even small examples like drinking tea, for instance, that will inhibit one's advancement. It's not as serious as watching pornography, but it's outside the scope of devotional service. So bad habits or forbidden activities, kutinati, duplicitous behavior, this can take many forms. For instance, showing oneself to be a great devotee, or dealing with people, duplicitous way, kutniti. One may pose as a devotee and then take loans from others because they always devotee is very honest person paying back. Then they don't pay back. Cheating. Jibe hingshan, violence to others. This can take many forms. You may think a devotee may not be violent. Of course, a devotee may be violent on the order of Krishna, as Arjuna was. That was a special case. That's not for any of us now here at the present time. We have no mandate to go out and start killing people. It may come at some point in time, but it's not, doesn't seem to be very likely. It could be. A situation could arise where we may have to kill for Krishna. But it's not very likely. If there's some warlike situation, it may be required. But jive hingshan, that's another understanding of that. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, please don't take photographs now. Please listen. Is to not preach Krishna consciousness or to try to stop the preaching. So that we should consider. In our preaching organization, there are different zones and areas, but we should not think that, well, get in the conscious that this is my area, everyone keep out. But rather we should see how the preaching may go for. Of course, area and zone means it's there so that to facilitate the preaching. But it shouldn't become in such a way that it inhibits the preaching. So jiva hingsa, and then particularly lab puja pratishtha, this the desire for personal gain in the name of devotional service, that may be there. I also spoke about people may come to ISKCON, they coming from some poor background, and it may be that they like to do bhakti, but they also think that I'll socially step up by joining ISKCON, and I'll financially improve. So it's mixed, but that's not pure devotional service. And even, I've seen people come from a very educated, well-to-do background, and Kiracho, Hiracho, they're more ambitious. They work out how to steal in lakhs and crores rather than just in pennies. So that may be there also. Where there's money, there are thieves. Or potential thieves. So it may be that someone comes in the name of bhakti. They may even come in the beginning with a good motive, but their consciousness becomes polluted. So, or it may, lab puja, one desires to be respected or have a position, especially this pratishtha. This is much warned against by our Vaishnava acharyas. Don't be concerned with others praising you. It's a very great disease. Naturally, in devotional service, because devotees are very kind, they like to praise others. But if one becomes addicted to that, then one's devotional service won't go nicely. So just very briefly, in summary, I've stated how bhakti is a science. If we perform it properly, we do all the right things in the right way, and we don't do the wrong things, then the result should be that Krishna prema comes. But bhakti is independent. The transcendental system of devotional service is also free. It may or may not develop in a particular person even after he undergoes all the detailed formulas. So it may be that someone's following something, following everything, and he thinks that, well, I deserve it, or it's about time, I've been chanting for so long. But that very attitude will cause Krishna and his devotees to not give bhakti. As soon as one thinks, I am qualified, I deserve it, I followed so many things, that in itself becomes a disqualification. We find the topmost devotees, they pray in such a way that ha ha prabhu nityananda premananda suki kripa balo kanaka ami bharatu to chaitanya mahaprabhu patita pavana hetu tava avatamo shama patita prabhu na paibaya. Narottam Das prays to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that you came to this world, you descended to this world particularly for the purpose of purifying the fallen, and I am the most fallen. You won't find anyone more fallen than me. Actually, the opposite is true. You won't find anyone more exalted than Narottam. Even such great devotees, it's practically unimaginable how their intensity and purity of devotional service. But he thinks, I'm so fallen. So they think like that. And Krishna, he's very pleased to bestow devotional service to those who are actually very humble like that. It's not simply by following rules that one can attain the mercy of Krishna. Now, another point. Yeah, ultimately, bhakti, we can't by our own force or power force that now I've done so much chanting, I've done so much service, now Krishna should give me prema. But there's no such thing. Or we may expect it. But rather, we should not expect it. We should think I'm completely unqualified. And generally, Krishna will be pleased to offer pure devotional service to himself, to such a devotee. But again, we should remember, it's not something that we can force. We are not the controllers of bhakti. We are simply we have to beg for bhakti. That's all. Now, another consideration is that, well, surely knowledge should lead to devotion. If we have knowledge of Krishna, that should lead to devotion. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna, well, why did he speak Bhagavad Gita? To give knowledge to Krishna, to Arjuna, of Arjuna's actual position, so that Arjuna could take up devotional service to himself. Of course, he is a perfect, pure devotee, eternally liberated. But through Arjuna, Krishna instructed the world. Specifically in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matah sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanditaha. He says that from me everything comes. Aham sarvasya, everything comes from me. He's the source of everything. Those who know this, iti matva, considering this, bhajante mam, they worship me. Buddha bhavasa, they worship me, intelligent persons worship me with great feeling. So here's an instance of gyan, knowledge of Krishna, giving rise to bhakti. But it's not necessarily so that everyone who recognizes that Vishnu is supreme or he's all-powerful will surrender to him. We find Hiranyakashipu, for instance, he knew the philosophy of Krishna, or at least the understanding of the nature of the soul, very well. We find in Bhagavatam a whole passage spoken by Hiranyakashipu, which is perfect knowledge of the soul, how the body is temporary, everything here is temporary, the soul is eternal, therefore we should not lament for a dead body. All spoken by Hiranyakashipu. And he understood that Vishnu is supreme, but because he was a demon, he didn't feel inclined to surrender to Vishnu. Rather, he thought, okay, Vishnu is supreme, but let's see what we can do about it. I'll become very powerful and subdue him. Kamsa similarly thought, Vishnu, the Brahma is just on his planet, sitting up there, old man. Shiva, he's only meditating. And Vishnu is afraid, he's gone and hidden in the heart of everyone. So there's nothing to worry about. So they know that Vishnu is all-powerful, but at the same time they have a twist on their understanding. So they don't like to surrender to him. Rather, they are so ambitious, they think that they can become greater than him. So knowledge of God, his opulence, that should, in the heart of a pure-hearted person, that should lead to the desire to worship him. But even knowledge of God is not necessary in bhakti, and even at the highest stage of bhakti, there's not knowledge of Krishna's opulences. Not only is there not knowledge, but there's no interest in his opulences. The residents of Vrindavan, not only do they not know that Krishna is all-powerful, but even sometimes they have some idea, oh, actually, he's Narayan. Mother Yashoda, she sees Krishna on her lap. Did you eat dirt? No. Open your mouth. And she looks in his mouth and sees all the dirt in the universe, all the bhumi, apa, all the water in the universes, all the fire, all the air. She sees the whole universe and she starts thinking, oh, must be Narayana, and I'm in illusion, thinking I'm the wife of Nanda Maharaj. She started thinking very philosophically. And then Krishna started crying, I want to drink some milk, and she forgot it all. So knowledge of Krishna's opulence can be helpful to inspire a feeling of awe that yes, I should be subordinate. But the actual feelings for Krishna, they develop, intimate feelings for Krishna develop to the extent that one loves him as a person, not because he's great. Just like if we say, to give the example again of Narayan Murti, so many people must respect him, must be a highly respected person, not only in Bangalore, throughout India and throughout the world, among people who are, especially people who are in the IT business. I'm sure if he went to Silicon Valley, maybe he goes there time to time and he's well received there. He's a highly respected person because of his opulence. What he's built up, a business empire, he's very rich, he employs so many people, so many intelligent people. So he is rightfully, for what he's doing, he's rightfully respected. But that kind of respect doesn't give rise to love for him. We presume that his wife, she treats him in a completely different way to the way his business associates treat. Business associates deal with him in a business-like manner with right kind of respect. But his wife won't deal with him like that because her interest in him is not not specifically because he's a great business magnate, but because he's her husband. It's a personal relationship. Whether he had become a big business magnate or not, she would have still been his wife. It's on a different basis altogether, her relationship with him. So I'm just giving this as an example. I'm not saying anything particularly for or against him. We respect him, no doubt. Respect him for in a material way, we can respect him. But the example is that we may respect God, but that very we should respect him as being so powerful, but that very respect will inhibit our becoming very close to him. Srila Prabhupada once gave an example. He told a story. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's an interesting story. That Gladstone in the 19th century, the later part of the 19th century, please don't take photos. In the later part of the 19th century, Gladstone was a prominent politician. He was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom at the height of Britain's imperial glory. So the story is that one man had an appointment to meet him. So he was asked to sit outside his office. And the time came for the appointment, and it went. He said, "He's just inside, he'll call you when he's ready." So he was waiting and waiting and waiting. Maybe it's a true story. Nowadays there'd be security guards and so many things. Waiting, 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 waiting. And the time went over, more time went over, and he thought, oh, he must be doing something very important. You see, he's the Prime Minister of the whole British Empire, and I have an appointment with him, but he's delayed. Must be some very important matter. Maybe they're starting a new war or whatever. Something very big. Some big matter. Must be in a meeting with all the big ministers and everything. So he thought, I'll just quietly look inside just to see, because it looks like I'm going to miss my appointment. I just like to see him with all his doing his important work. So he quietly opened the door and looked inside. And there he found William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of the British Empire, down on the floor on his hands and knees with his grandson on his back, whipping him like a horse. He was playing as a, he had become a horse in play for his grandson. So you get the point, that even though he's very big, and actually he was a very stern person. He was very, very... People were afraid of him because he was very stern and harsh. But forgetting all the affairs of the state, the whole British Empire, he's supposed to be overseeing the administration. His grandson has come, and his grandson has made him a horse. And his grandson is playing, "Come on, come on, get up!" Like this. So out of love, that is possible. If this man who had come to see him on some business had said, "Okay, Mr. Gladstone, now you get on the floor and I'll sit on your back." It's not possible and it's not imaginable. But the child can do it because the child has no consciousness of this is the Prime Minister, this is my grandfather. And the grandfather also doesn't think, well, this is one of the subjects, so I'm overseeing, it's my grandson. So it's a very intimate relationship. The basis is love. And Gladstone doesn't have to do that, but he does it out of love. He's not forced to. It's not part of his job description. that you work for Narayan Murthy and you so many hours a day you have to sit, and then 1 hour a day some child will come and sit on your back. You have to crawl around the office. It's not part of the job description, but it's simply done out of love. So that's the point. There's a quote in this regard from The Science of Self-Realization, Prabhupada, In one essay, which is called Approaching Krishna with Love, Srila Prabhupada writes, when Krishna was on this earth, all the residents of Vrindavan loved him. Indeed, they knew nothing but Krishna. They did not know whether Krishna is God or not God, nor were they disturbed by such thoughts as, I shall love Krishna if he is God. Their attitude was one of pure love, and they thought, he may or may not be God, it doesn't matter. We love Krishna, that's all. So they would see Brahma would come, Indra would come, pray to him, but they thought, well, he's Krishna, maybe he's God. Maybe, demigods are coming and praying. Maybe he's God. But he's Krishna. They don't know, they don't call him Bhagavan. They call him Krishna. So, this is the platform of real unalloyed love. When one thinks, if Krishna is God, I shall love him, it should be known that this is not the platform of pure love, but of conditional love. While on earth, Krishna exhibited extraordinary powers, and the Vrajavasis, the residents of Vrindavan, often thought, oh, Krishna is such a wonderful child, maybe he is some demigod. They thought in this way because people were generally under the impression that the demigods were all powerful. Within the material world, the demigods are powerful, but people are not aware that Krishna is above all of them. The highest of the demigods, Brahma, gave his opinion of this matter in the verse, Ishvarah Paramah Krishna Satyadananda Vigraha. Krishna is the supreme controller and his body is full of knowledge, bliss and eternality. Little did the residents of Vrindavan know of Krishna's power as the ultimate controller and master of the demigods. What is noteworthy is that their love for him was not subject to such considerations. So we're not saying that you don't study Srimad Bhagavatam, or that you don't try to understand how great is Krishna. That is also required. But we should also know that getting a Bhakti Shastri degree, or chanting 64 rounds a day, or following Nirjala Ekadashi, all these things do not in and of themselves give rise to pure devotional service. Bhakti is independent. We simply have to beg for that. All these activities, they should give rise to pure devotion, but they should be they have to be in that attitude of pure devotion. If one chants 64 rounds and thinks that, see, now I'm a great devotee, and then automatically that chanting won't help one very much because it's done with the wrong attitude. One has to be praying to Krishna, Krishna, please engage me in your service. Bhakti is independent. May be given to someone who's unqualified. Jagai and Madhai are great examples. Or it may not be given to someone who's apparently qualified, as in this story of the Brahmana and the cobbler, is one story. Another story is of the Brahmana and the prostitute. In both cases, it seemed that the Brahmana should be eligible to go to the kingdom of God, but it happened. In one case, the cobbler went and the Brahmin didn't go. And in another case, the prostitute went to the kingdom of God, but the Brahmin didn't. So as soon as... Now, we're not recommending that you become a prostitute. But actually, we all are, in one sense. In the sense that we have sold our lives. Instead of giving our life to Krishna, we have given our life to try to get some benefit from others, so for our sense gratification. So prostitute is not a very high or laudable position, but in as much as we've turned away from Krishna, who is the Swami of everyone, then we've all become like that. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Swami na manale tare vesha madde gan. Whoever doesn't recognize the Swami, which can be understood as Krishna, then they can be considered a prostitute. So in that sense, we're all in that detestable position. We've turned away from Krishna. So we should turn toward Krishna. Study Bhagavatam. But this very important point, even though we may study We may learn shlokas, we may at least superficially understand their philosophy, but we should understand bhakti is a gift from Krishna, which he generally offers through his devotees. We cannot force it. We cannot become the controllers of bhakti. So Hare Krishna. I'll stop there for now. This is about the fifth or sixth session. It's an ongoing discussion about how bhakti is independent, citing from various shastras. And I'll plan to continue speaking on this afternoon in East Bangalore. And it's unlikely that I'll finish. Very unlikely that I'll finish. It'll go on. It's a big topic. Today, I have so many pages of notes, I covered half a page just now. And there are another about 6 pages to go. Many quotes from Shastra. It's good to study, mostly from Bhagavatam. If we can understand these main themes, then we'll find again and again how these points are being stated in Bhagavatam. It's a very important point. Let's read the verse again. Prahlad Maharaj says, Manye dana bhijana rupa tapah shrato jas teja prabhava bala paurusha buddhi yogaha naradhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pungso bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapaya. One may possess wealth, an aristocratic family, beauty, austerity, education, sensory expertise, luster, influence, physical strength, diligence, intelligence, and mystic yogic power. But I think that even by all these qualifications, one cannot satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, one can satisfy the Lord simply by devotional service. Gajendra did this, and thus the Lord was satisfied with him. The next verse, continuing the theme, Vipradvi Sharaguna Yutada Ravindana Bhapada Ravinda Vimukhat Swapachandarishtam Manyeta Darpita Mano Vachane Hitarta Pranang Punati Sakulang Natu Bhuri Manaha. If a Brahmana has all 12 of the Brahminical qualifications as they are stated in the book called Sanat Sujata, but is not a devotee and is averse to the lotus feet of the Lord, he is certainly lower than a devotee who is a dog eater, but who has dedicated everything, mind, words, activities, wealth, and life to the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee is better than such a Brahmana because the devotee can purify his whole family, whereas the so-called Brahmana in a position of false prestige cannot purify him, even himself. So that's quite a lot to understand. So it's good to go back. Now I just spoke it, I read it, but it's good to go back, read it, try and understand it, touch trinvam, supatam, vicharana paro. This way we're supposed to study the Bhagavatam, to hear it, touch trinvam, supatam, to read it very carefully, and to try to understand it. Hare Krishna. I'll finish there now, unless there are some questions about this. Is there another mic by this? Hopefully many of the questions which may arise will be already answered in the sessions which have been, or the ones to come. I'm not sure if that's been published on my website yet. These lectures. Yeah, that's what everyone says. It's become a habit to say that. It's nice, but it becomes a bit hackneyed. You know what hackneyed means? Mechanical.
I wanted to know a little bit more about causeless mercy.
Well, that's the whole point, that bhakti is independent. It's causeless.
But what I wanted was whether it is causeless mercy helps living entity to start up with a devotional service or it is capable of making him reach to the ultimate.
Causeless mercy can bring one to devotional service and bring one all the way.
Something.
Jagai Madhai. They have no qualification for taking up devotional service. Causeless mercy doesn't mean conditionless. There's some Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is willing to deliver Jagai and Madhai, but he gave them a condition: no more sinning. Not that you can go on being Jagai Madhai as you were before, but you have to take the mercy. You, causeless mercy is not that I can do all nonsense and at the same time I'll have Krishna praying. That's rascaldom to think like that. I gave a class on this topic here about 2 years ago, something about special mercy. We often hear special mercy, special mercy. There's some idea that you don't do anything and you just get some special mercy. But that's nonsense. That Srila Prabhupada gave the example that generally if you want to get a university degree, you have to go and study in the university. There may be cases of someone who's awarded an honorary degree, but if you think, well, I won't do anything and I'll get an honorary degree, that's foolish. Honorary degree is given to someone who's so outstanding in his activities that he's offered that. But if you think, well, I'll just do nothing and I'll get an honorary degree, it's, you can't expect that. So we should make all endeavor and at the same time understand that we are fully dependent on the mercy of Krishna and his devotees. That's the sum and substance of this whole discussion. We should make our endeavor. Because what is the endeavor? Anyway, it's Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. It is the activities of bhakti. We should take them up. But to achieve perfection, then we should beg for the mercy of Krishna and his devotees. And what is the perfection? In the perfectional stage, one never thinks I'm perfect. So one always goes on calling out for the mercy of Krishna and his devotees. Because the more one becomes advanced, the more one thinks I'm dependent on the mercy of Krishna and his devotees. The more that means, the more one is freed from the illusion that I am independent. Krishna is independent, his bhakti is independent, I am not independent. And as much as we're thinking I am independent, then we're not properly situated in devotional service. Yeah, give the mic. All right. What is the role of yoga? What do you mean by yoga? What do you understand when you say the word yoga? Physical fitness, nothing. It's not. It may be in a beginning stage. One should keep the body healthy so that one can practice sadhana. It's helpful to have a healthy body. But bhakti is not dependent upon physical fitness or unfitness. Bhakti is the activity of the soul, not of the body. So as long as we're in this body, we try to keep it healthy so that we can perform bhakti. But bhakti is not dependent upon physical fitness. To have a physically fit body can be helpful for performing bhakti, but it can be a detriment also if one feels, oh, so healthy, I'm strong. That can be also a kind of maya. One takes pleasure in a very healthy body. So really it's the attitude or the consciousness, not the physical condition that counts. Yeah.
My question is, you were telling that bhakti is observable but it is not measurable. But if we see in scripture, there are various stages of bhakti.
There are stages, yeah, observable stages. But they're not measurable in the sense that you can measure height, weight, height, length, specific gravity, or such things. Specific density, sorry. It's not measurable in those terms. It's observable. For instance, it's observable that one who takes to bhakti, they become happy. You can feel it yourself and others can see it also, but you can't. There's no ometer, hydrometer, hygrometer or whatever, to measure happiness. So like that. I gave the example of the mind. There's supposed to be monovigyan, or psychology. But some scientists say it's not really a science because you can't measure it in the same way as you can in hard, what they call hard science. Of course, hard science comes to a point where you can't measure also. They ultimately come to such a point. And subjectivity enters there also. But it is expected. If one associates with sadhus, one should become improved in one's character. Observable. A thief should stop being a thief. Or maybe steals for Krishna, dovetails the propensity. Someone who's very arrogant should become less so. It's observable, but there's no specific way to measure it as there is in what is called hard science. Okay, you had a question.
In Bhagavatam, there is a verse which tells that when we advance in bhakti, more knowledge and renunciation manifest. So is it not
from,
that...
Vasudeva, there are several verses. The well-known one is Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha Janyatyashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayada Haitukam. That Vasudeva, if one is engaged in devotional service to Vasudeva, then Jnana and Vairagya, knowledge and detachment, automatically manifest. That's one of several verses.
Yeah, so is it not that bhakti is coming through some material means? Like we are able to perceive?
No, that's the whole point. Bhakti doesn't come through any material means. That's the whole point. Not through any material means. It's fully spiritual.
So, but how do you understand? Because it is manifesting through knowledge. Knowledge is one of the
obstacles. Knowledge of Krishna is not material. Knowledge of Krishna is spiritual. It can be materially tinged if we have that attitude. If we think, I'll study and I'll be the top grade in Bhakti Shastri, then that's a material attitude. Just like Krishna is fully spiritual, the deity of Krishna is fully spiritual, someone will see a doll. So for them, Krishna is a doll. Their attitude is material, so they'll only find something material. But actual bhakti is fully spiritual. Yeah, there's a question there first.
You mentioned that there are some bad habits which are an impediment to bhakti. But actually to overcome the bad habits are only...
That's a big topic, which is that requires separate discussion. Overcoming bad habits. By bhakti we can overcome, by good association. That's a major topic which we should all be concerned with. Overcoming anarthas.
You mentioned, you said that bhakti is dormant in every living entity is hard. And also at the same time, a devotee can give bhakti. You can hold anarthas, bhakti is
dormant. How to understand? A devotee can give bhakti, it's already dormant in someone's heart. Well, just some mundane example. Fire is dormant in wood, but to bring it out, you have to apply fire. Then you put a little fire and then so much will come. It's a mundane example. It's there, it's dormant, but it requires to be activated. Requires something from outside to activate it. Okay, so you have another program at 10 o'clock, is it? You don't have it? Oh, I thought. Okay, so I guess we can. Analogies can be given to help us to understand. They're not fully perfect, but they help us to understand.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. We have been discussing that in order to progress in Bhakti Yoga, one need not be knowledgeable. So, what I would like to know is that a mundane person who is not in the...
Yeah, but let's define that again. It's not required to be knowledgeable to be advanced in devotional service. But that means mundane knowledge won't help us to advance in Krishna consciousness. Or Vedic knowledge, if it's aimed at the... if it's cultivated with the idea that by knowledge I'll become detached from matter and merge into some impersonal existence, that won't help us. But knowledge of Krishna, that should, if cultivated in the proper way, that should help us to advance. Because that is part of bhakti. Knowledge, cultivating knowledge of Krishna is part of bhakti.
Suppose a person...
But knowledge which is cultivated with an attitude that now I'm going to learn more than others, and by my own intelligence I'm going to make advancement, that is just the opposite attitude of bhakti.
But suppose person is not associated.
If someone's not associated with devotees, they're unlikely to take to bhakti. Bhakti comes through devotees. We can also get the association of Prabhupada and the previous acharyas and Vyasadeva through these books. That's also there.
Without the association, it's not possible to cultivate bhakti.
That's the general, that's stated again and again in Shastra.
But a person who doesn't have the association, is it possible to develop the bhakti?
Unlikely. You can ask again if you like, and I'll give the same answer. You're repeatedly asking the same question. I'll repeat what I already read here. The transcendental system of devotional service is also free. It may or may not develop in a particular person, even after he undergoes all the detailed formulas. Similarly, the association of the devotee is also free. One may be fortunate to have it, or one may not have it, even after thousands of endeavors. Bhaktistu Bhagavad Bhakta Sanjayana Parijayate. Bhakti arises through association of devotees. The idea that I will go to Krishna, I don't need anyone in between. That is not bhakti. Krishna's made the system, we have to go through his devotees. So that's something like this Ritvik idea. You don't need any guru, I'll go directly to Prabhupada. You don't bother with anyone else. But that's not the system. Yeah, go. Yeah, there's an example which appears to contradict that. But of course, Gajendra in his previous life had cultivated all these qualities. Gajendra had actually in his previous life. He was a king, so he had dhana abhijana, he had riches, aristocratic family, beauty, austerity. He left, on getting information about bhakti, he left to perform austerity. Shruta, he had all these things he had in a previous life. So therefore he was able to pick that up, that remained with him. So in the Gajendra story, Prabhupada writes in one purport, Gajendra recites his prayers, so Srila Prabhupada said it's good to learn some prayers. so that even if you get degraded to somehow or other to such a position, you can remember that. So it may be that the association is, generally one is advised to keep association very closely. We find in the case of Prahlad Maharaj, who is speaking these prayers, he had the association when he was in the womb of his mother. But he kept that association in his mind very strongly. Srila Prabhupada also, he said, I didn't meet with my Guru Maharaj more than a dozen times. But the quality of his association, he took it very seriously. So we shouldn't think that association means simply being in the physical presence. Srila Prabhupada also gave the example, there may be a living being who's very close to a king, mosquito. But it doesn't. The mosquito is only there to disturb. So maybe the mosquito comes to a pure devotee and sucks some blood, but the mosquito doesn't get the benefit of sadhu sangha. The fish swimming in the Ganga doesn't necessarily get the benefit of taking a bath in the Ganga. So, Hare Krishna, thank you very much for listening patiently. Okay. In the meantime, I'll just let you know that, do you want to announce the books then?
Yes.
You don't have to do that. You know the new ones also? Okay, you announce. Where is this very senior devotee? Don't mind, but we should be a bit careful of this senior devotee syndrome also. Those who are senior, they should be careful. Those who are junior, they should respect the seniors. And those who are seniors, they should be careful. If we get into the consciousness of being, I am very senior, then it can be dangerous for our spiritual advancement. I'm sitting here, you know, sannyasi, guru, and I have to speak this to save myself also. Amito Vaishnava buddhi hoile amani na hobo ami. Pratishtasha ashi hridoi dushibe hoibo niroi gami. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has warned us. If we think now I'm a very big Vaishnava, Amitova, then amanina, the quality which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says of not wanting to be respected, I won't have that. And my consciousness will become polluted and I'll become a candidate for going to hell. So, becoming senior can also be dangerous. Bhaktivinoda Thakur warns us. I should remind myself all the time because I'm, like I said, in this big position. So-called big position. Yeah, so, who's that?
Ayusha, can I request a resolution of Gopal Prabhu?
Hare Krishna. On behalf of all of you, I would like very humbly to thank
Hare Krishna.
Bhaktivinoda Swami. We've been me personally mercy for more than 25 years and to our children. And this wonderful, clear and incisive lectures and answers are a pleasure. And when we come to him, we'll be sure that we get a direct answer to whatever we ask. So thank you very much, Maharaj, for sparing the time to come here. There's also one request. You speak in the series. This time your series is split between three temples. If it is possible when you come, if you could give a series of lectures in one temple here.
Yeah, the thing is I'm moving, but yes. So it gets spread out. Yeah. This series of lectures, Narayan, where did I give these lectures, the ones? This Bhakti, no, Bhopal was all in Hindi. Where was I before that? You can't remember either. Most of these lectures I gave on Bhakti is independent. In Hyderabad. I studied in Hyderabad. Okay. And I thought I'd finish today in Bangalore, but I have about 6 or 7 pages more notes and I only did half a page.
You could spend a few more days in Bangalore next time.
Oh, not now. Sorry. I won't be speaking in English for some well in Salem, then in Bangladesh, here and there. But actually what happens is, because it's getting spread out, then the more it becomes spread out, the more it becomes spread out. It means that I have to speak the same things over and over again, because I don't remember, and also others, I have to explain the points. But it's good. It's a very important subject, which we should all understand very carefully. Because sometimes devotees, now you see, it's going on. Devotees may think that, well, I'll wear a, what's that called? Navaratna? What's that called? Navaratna ring, and that will help me. Not really. Maybe in a secondary way. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Thank you for enthusiastically welcoming me and tolerating me. Sometimes it can be a little tough to tolerate me. That I understand. But I also think that sannyasi should not just be patting people on the head. One of the main things sannyasis does is to pat babies on their head. But you shouldn't be babies. You should take a little clear instruction also. Otherwise, what's the use of being a sannyasi? You should be able to say things which others can't get away with. Which people, that book I have, Speaking Strongly in Srila Prabhupada's Service. Because some people, some devotees, they protest that why are you saying so heavy things? But at least a sannyasi should do so. Someone has to say things which are not very palatable. Someone has to say them. And that's also a reason Vijay Venugopalpa was asking me to stay longer. But generally sannyasis don't stay very long in one place. It can be difficult. Three days. Ah, okay. Talking about that, what about you taking sannyas? You're about the age, right? See, now I'll be chased out for sure. But yeah. I'm sure others have suggested it to you also. Is it not? Older men experienced in devotional service, they should also take sannyas. Yeah, once the kids are grown up, then time to get a stick. Yeah, okay.